Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks to Thee that Thou hast permitted us to live in these momentous times, times that call for our most enlightened understanding, our most courageous efforts, our most profound trust in Thee. We have come here today with our various needs, persons of various callings, with various strengths and weaknesses, with our problems, our temptations, our besetting sins, but with our trust in Thee, and with the awareness of the deep springs of joy that Thou dost give us in the gospel. We thank Thee that we are Thy forgiven children, and we are privileged to call Thee our Father. Grant unto us now in these moments together that we shall find new perspectives, new strength, new dimensions of joy and confidence as we worship in Thy presence. We remember to ask guidance for the President of our country and his advisors, and for the leaders of the nation of China as they continue to meet together. And we pray not only for those who are in the spotlight, in these that we consider to be most significant happenings, but for Thy guidance, for those very important happenings in our world concerning which we do not even know. Wilt Thou direct the whole family of mankind in ways that make for peace and righteousness, for the relief of the deep agonies that beset persons, and the liberation of human beings from all bondages that enslave. Move us ever more closely, we pray Thee, by Thine own timetable to the coming of Thy kingdom in its fullness, when the earth shall be filled with Thy knowledge and glory as the waters cover the sea. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It is my privilege this morning, in the absence of President Olin T. Binkley, who is in Nashville on very important seminary and denominational business, to issue a word of very warm welcome to visitors that we have on our campus. Many of you are here, we know, in connection with the Rural Urban Missions Conference, which is sponsored by the Home Mission Board. So we have personnel from the Home Mission Board, and we have people from many places, many strategic places of ministry in our denomination, and we have other guests unrelated to this conference. And we welcome you, and we offer to you the warm hospitality of our campus. We are delighted to have also a visitor and friend who will in a few moments bring to us the chapel message. Dr. L.D. Johnson, who is the chaplain and professor of religion at Furman University. Dr. Johnson has degrees from George Washington University and from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, including the Doctor of Theology degree from that institution. He has a distinguished career as pastor, as educator, as author, as campus minister, as counselor and friend to many, He was pastor for about 17 years of the First Baptist Church of Danville, Virginia, and for about 5 years of the First Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina. He has served also at 2 institutions of higher learning, the University of Richmond for a few years, and then, of course, in his present position at Furman University. Many of us here know him as personal friend, and we are all deeply appreciative of his ministry. And after the offering in music, we will hear Dr. Johnson.
Hear some very familiar words of our Lord reported by the Gospel according to Luke in the 19th chapter, the 16th chapter, the 19th verse and following. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. In a little book, a sort of fantasy treatment of the Cupid Psyche myth of Greek knowledge, C.S. Lewis puts into the mouth of one of his characters a provocative sentence. How can they meet us face to face till we have faces? Obviously, he was referring to the need we have to drop our masks so that it is not a mask-to-mask meeting that goes on between us. Today, I would like to suggest that we can never meet people face to face till to us they have faces. Jesus' provocative story about the rich man and Lazarus makes it plain. How strange that we should all identify ourselves with the beggar. For as a matter of plain fact, we much more resemble the rich man. Do we see most often, I fear, we do not ever look at all. The rich man never saw the beggar lying at his door. He passed him in the morning as he went out to the field to see what the hands were doing on the South 40, or down to the local stock exchange to see how his stocks were doing that day. Maybe he even stepped over him as he lay at his gate. And if Father Abraham had said to him, why didn't you do something for the beggar? I am confident that Dives would have answered in indignation, do something for him? I never even saw the guy. And that's just the point. How hard it is to look into another man's face when you are preoccupied with looking in the mirror, or admiring your shiny new gadgets, your lovely buildings, your large budgets, are looking around for another place to land with a more comfortable salary. Sometimes we do not see other people because we see them only in outline. Ever see a magazine picture of a group of persons and underneath it or beside it a pen outline of faces and bodies with a number inside each one and beneath it a key to the numbers with names attached to each number so that you can identify the outline by the number? and the name. I wonder if our problem is not in part that we never look at the faces in the picture, but only at the numbers in the outline. So that the human family becomes a kind of blob. Is that why we so often say of people whose race and color is different from our own, I can't tell them apart, they all look alike? To look at people in outline and not in person leads to grandiose schemes and sweeping declarations, to love in general, to churches sending missionaries to Africa and excluding blacks from their own membership, to wives going down to work in the Goodwill Center and paying the woman who works in their kitchen and cleans their house the minimum wage scale or below, while justifying it with an occasional gift of secondhand clothes. A character in the novel confessed us all when he said, "I found that the more I love the human race, the more I despise human beings." Seeing people in outline leads to sentimentalism, the kind of sentimentalism which gets all worked up over the poor, but lets people in our back alley live in shambles and poverty. Hazen Werner once told it to me in a sermon I read of his. He was going to make a call in a family where a member of the household was dying and absent-mindedly had his automobile radio playing, and one of these awful soap operas was coming through. Suddenly, he was jerked straight up by something he was hearing. The man of the house had come home. Greeted at the door by the maid, he asked about his wife. "Where's Joan?" "She's upstairs crying," said the maid. "Crying?" said the husband. "What's she crying about?" replied the maid. "She's crying because you're so sweet." And Werner said he almost tore the knob of his car radio off as he snapped it off and said to himself, "My God, that is handed out as caring." Sometimes I think we do not see because we see only one way, our way. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved to compassion because of them, for he saw them as exploited and defenseless, like sheep torn by wolves. How do we see people, we who proclaim ourselves to be his shepherds? Our way? Do we see them like going down into the nursery department of the Sunday school and looking through the one-way glass, like an admiring grandpa looking at his darling granddaughter inside the nursery, realizing that we can see in, but she can't see out? Is that the way we see our brothers? The way we want to see them, while there is no way for them to see us back? Or let us really know how they see us back. Do we see them with some sort of condescension that enables us to look down our erudite noses at their lack of sophistication theologically? Are we so lost in our way of seeing that we insist that everyone who is to love the Lord must love him as we love him, understand him as we understand him? Do we see them as people who are in our way, keeping us from our books, our sermons, our self-advancement? Once, when I was pastor in Danville, Virginia, on a Sunday morning, 10 minutes of 11, a knock came on my door. Two deacons were awaiting when I opened it to tell me that an old man wanted to see me. They had put him in a Sunday school classroom nearby. I remember my impatience as I walked down the hall to that door, for it was 10 minutes before I was to go in and perform. And when I saw the old man, I understood why they had come running for the preacher. They did not want to deal with him themselves, for he was dirty and smelly and ragged and obviously in need of a handout. I remember my impatience as I sat and listened to the inevitable hard luck story, which I knew would be climaxed by the inevitable pitch for $2 to get on the way. I remember watching that all-powerful God, my watch, as it inched toward 11, and I knew that the choir was rehearsing its anthem right outside, waiting to go in to perform before the Lord. I remember reaching in my pocket and breaking the rule I always made and nearly always broke, not to give a transient money out of my pocket, but to try to help him. I remember his taking the $2 with his gnarled old broken hand and standing up and reaching it out to my hand. I remember as if yesterday his saying to me, "Preacher, if I weren't so dirty, I'd stay and hear you preach." And I remember the thought that went through my mind. Wouldn't that be a pretty sight? This ragged old bum sitting on one of our cushioned pews like yours, beside one of our rich dowagers in her $1,000 fur coat. How do we see? Do we see across chasms that are unreachable and unbridgeable? Dives in hell lifted up his eyes to ask for relief and learned that there was an unbridgeable chasm. But the matter of the fact is that that chasm had not been created after death. It had been created in life. The same chasm that separates us from most of the rest of our brothers in this world today? How do we see? Do we see people as instruments to be used, notches to be filed on the pastoral six gun, means of getting a new church or a new call, customers to be sold? Jesus told another story about seeing. He seemed to be preoccupied with the eternal consequences of seeing. For he said that in the final judgment, men will stand before Almighty God and find themselves having separated themselves into two groups. And one will say, as they turn away bitterly, sent from God's presence, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or sick or in prison and not minister to you?" And he will say, "Inasmuch as you did it not unto my brothers, even the least, you did it not to me." How can we see people face to face unless they have faces? Let us pray. Lord God, who sees us and loves us, enable us by thy grace to reproduce thy love in the world. Peace, O Lord, give us your peace through Jesus Christ. Amen.